that whenever we get towards the end, that things would be revealed. That God would open up some things and give us understanding, knowledge would be increased. And that's absolutely what we're seeing today. We're seeing that happen. So when we look at this, we're going to be dealing with some teachings from the past and then trying to look at them from the perspective 70 years after the nation of Israel has come back. So I want to begin in Ezekiel chapter 37 and illustrate this this talking point. So in Ezekiel chapter 37, I'm going to read two verses and then we'll explain it a little bit more. Well, it'd help if I was in Ezekiel. So in Ezekiel 37, verse 12, it says, "Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of the graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of the graves." Would you pray with me, dear Lord? I just ask for your grace tonight. I ask for your divine spirit to lead the thought and the conversation, that you will just guide us, Lord, in understanding your scriptures and being able to apply these to our day. We see it happening. Never before have we seen anything even coming close to what we see in the scriptures today concerning prophecy and what it really means for us. We know that you gave it to us, that it would be a sign to us, that we would know that your return is very soon. And Lord, that is exactly what we see. Would you help us to see it for the way it really is? Not that we make up things, but Lord, we look at the evidence and the facts and what you said, and we take what you said as your divine word and not try to read other things into it, but we take it from a literal approach as much as possible, and help us, Lord, to see what you have tried to teach us in so many ways. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So in Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel is taken in the spirit to this place. Okay, this place is called Masada. And when he gets there, he looks around and there's all of these skeletons, dry bones. They've been there a while. There is no way that these can come back to life. And the angel says to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel, he looks at this and he's like, "God, only you know what can happen to these." And all of a sudden, flesh starts to come on these bones. And life is breathed into them from God. And then we get to verses 12 here, and he says, "Prophesy." He says, "Behold, O my people, I will open up your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. I'm going to bring the nation of Israel back to life, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." I'm telling you, when we, as the United States of America, as people in America, wherever you are in the world, when you saw Israel come back to life, what did you think? Can a nation be born in a day? That's Isaiah chapter 66. Can a nation be born in a day? Referring to the nation of Israel. Yes, it can, and it did. I'm telling you, a language came back to life. It's never happened. We've talked about some of these things before. I've got some other things that I want to read to you, but we're talking about Masada a little bit here. Now, where Ezekiel went, it was not like that whenever he was there. During the days of Herod, he built this fortress complex there. It was almost impenetrable. The perfect place up on the side of this cliff. Well, that just happens to be Israel's last stand to the Romans. When they fell there, they were no longer a nation. They were done. in Ezekiel, he sees the picture of this war that just happened, of all of these Israelis that had been massacred by the Romans at Masada. Ezekiel sees it. And he has this vision. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't really realize. But us looking back to the history, we can see that a little bit. That was their last stand. That was their death. But at that very place, God said, God is going to show us in some other places, that is where you're going to see life begin in Israel. You're going to see something happen there. That's just totally, it doesn't make sense. It's not supposed to be like that. But I'm going to change Israel's environment. I'm going to, where life ended, I'm going to bring life back. I'm going to bring flowers back. I'm going to make Israel to blossom as a rose, as a flower. I want to show you something. I want to reveal some things to you. But just to give you a context, Mark Twain in 1867, that's really not that far along, you know, ago. I mean, we're talking about maybe 140 years or so ago. Mark Twain visited there. This is what he describes Israel as. He says, it is a desolate country, devoid of vegetation and human population. It's a desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds. It is a slightful, mournful expanse, a desolation. We never saw a human being on the whole route, hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive tree and the cactus, whose fast friends of worthless soil. He says you couldn't even find a cactus living there. It's so dry, it can't even support a cactus. That's how bad Israel was in 1867, according to Mark Twain. That's his witness of Israel. It is very different today. Not even 200 years removed from there, it's a different land. Look at with me in Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 6. Doing this study really makes me want to go to Israel and walk around. Mark Twain even said Jerusalem was such a barren place that you could walk around the whole city in like an hour. That nobody wanted it. You know, nobody wanted Israel back then. The Arabs didn't really want it. Yeah, they built the Dome of the Rock there, but they did that because that's where the temple was. Everywhere that the Muslims conquered, they would build their place. They'd build like a temple there. So to show that they had conquered Jerusalem, they built their Dome of the Rock, their mosque, right there on the Temple Mount. It's only become popular here since Israel has become a nation, and there's been some conflict over it. The Muslims didn't even want that. They didn't care if the Jews had that. It was junk land. It was just a bunch of red rocks, and they didn't even think people would be able to survive there. They had no idea that Israel was gonna, within the next 70 years, was gonna become one of the top 20 nations in the world, leading the nations in architectural enterprise and industrialism. They didn't see that coming. They didn't see that as the people of Israel were going to come back, as God was going to draw them back, that with the proportion of people that came back, God has proportionately given them more rain. So now, all of a sudden, Israel's whole environment is changing. They've received more rain than they've ever received in our known history. That's what's going on. And it's the time that the nation has been born in a single day. Look in Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 6. It says, he shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Well, that is exactly what has happened. Let me get to my next thing right here. I have too much information to put in one place. Well, that one's not it. All right, so we get to, just think about it. We just talked about Masada. It was a dry place. I told you it's covered in flowers. This is what we see, that the wilderness has blossomed. You get, go online, look at pictures of Israel. You'll see just vast expanses of flowers all over it. It's kind of like the desert.
I thought I heard something about them exporting a lot of roses or something.
They do. They do. Yeah, I'm gonna share some numbers with you in just a second. Look with me again in Isaiah chapter 35. This just kind of gives you an idea about what has changed there in the last 70 years. In Isaiah 35, 1 through 4, it says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them." Glad for who? The guys who have come back, who God has just seemingly just resurrected out of nowhere. Where did all these Jews come from? All over the place. How did they even preserve their heritage? Well, God preserved them over the last 2,000 years, and He's called them back. And He says, "And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." Keep that phrase in mind. It's going to blossom as a rose. "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with the joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees." Hey, that's a very important part right there. We're going to come back to it in just a second. But what is going on in Israel right now is between 2004 and 2006, vegetables accounted for 35% of total agriculture output. And you're like, well, what does that really mean? Well, they have over $60 billion in exports. They are in the top 47 of the countries that export. I mean, we are talking about a nation that's smaller than the Northeast Arkansas area, okay? They are number 47 in the world in exporting agricultural products. Is Northeast Arkansas number 47 in the world of exporting products from agriculture? No, we're not even close. But Israel is. How in the world does that work? They have two harvests a year. Did you know that? God has blessed them with a spring harvest and a fall harvest. That's how much He's been blessing them. So whereas most countries, they get one, we're even struggling this year with our one. God has given them two. And they're exporting. Listen to these. Vegetables accounted for 35% of the total agriculture output. Flowers made up 20%. Field crops made up 18%. Fruits and other citrus around 15%. Citrus fruits around 10%. In 2006, 36% of agriculture output was from domestic consumption, 33% for domestic manufacturing, 22% for direct export. In 2006, 33% of vegetables, 27% of flowers. They're exporting flowers. So when it says that Israel shall blossom and bud, it's not just talking about it coming back to life. It's like a literal thing. It's actually blossoming and budding. Flowers, that's part of their economy. They're like, if you go to Europe, go to whichever country in Europe that you want to go to, you buy roses there, they came from Israel. They're shipping all over the world. Just like that one scripture, it says that they will fill the face of the world. They're absolutely filling the face of the world with all of their exports, their flowers, their produce, their vegetables. That's just on their agricultural part. They're the tech industry, they're like number one in it. It's amazing how they work. You know, while I was in the Air Force, you know, we would build bombs. that we struggled to make them work sometimes. Well, we would send them to Israel and let them fix them, and then we would buy our bombs back from them. You know, that was regular occurrence in the military. Just so you know, they're just that God has just blessed them with the minds that's just unbelievable. Agriculture in Israel is highly developed industry. Israel is a major exporter of fresh produce and a world leader in agricultural technologies, despite the fact that the geography of the country is not naturally conducive to agriculture. More than half of the land is desert, and the climate and lack of water resources do not favor farming. Only 20% of the land is naturally being able to use like that. In 2008, agriculture expressed 2.5% of the gross domestic product and 3.6% of its exports. You know, that's just a few numbers for you. That means Israel is doing really, really well agriculturally. They're blossoming as a rose. They're blooming. They're able to export that. The world is buying their products. It's amazing to me. That's happening in our day. Every year, it becomes more and more. And you know, and that's not even the end of it. You know, we talked about in Amos about, you know, the wine and stuff and their wine industry, how it's just developed so much. Well, here's just another avenue of what is growing in Israel. But this week, I came across something even more fascinating to me than even this. Continuing on in Isaiah 35, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Then shall the lame man leap as the hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall break out streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass and reeds and rushes." So what it's saying is that in the desert, there was going to start appearing streams. Along those streams, things would grow up. Remember Mark Twain? He's like, he went through it. There's no shrubs. There's no trees. Isaiah, you're crazy. However, if you go there today, you start seeing a very different story. You're seeing the trees. You're seeing the shrubs. Even around the Dead Sea area. You know, that's just a barren, forsaken nothingness. They are starting to see streams coming towards the desert. Along those streams, they're seeing trees and bushes and flowers and even fish. Can you imagine that? The Dead Sea is like, I don't know, it's over 18% salt. It's like you can't sink in the Dead Sea. You have to work. I saw some divers, and they had all these weights attached to them to make them sink down in the water so that they could scuba dive. It's just amazing. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 47. Look at verse 1. And it says, "And afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood towards the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way to the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles." Now, I want you to picture, you're in Jerusalem. He comes out, that the gate's facing over here, and then to the east, if you go directly east from Jerusalem, you run it into the Dead Sea area, okay? You can look at a map in the back of your Bible, and you can kind of see how that would kind of work. It runs east towards the Dead Sea area. It continues on. And he said, and he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, were to the knees. And he measured 1,000 and he brought me through the waters to the loins. And afterward he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not pass over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? And he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. And when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea. He's talking about the Dead Sea there. Which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. So what's going on there? The Dead Sea area? Nothing can live in the Dead Sea. It's too salty. It just kills everything. Plants can't grow, trees can't grow, fish can't grow. Nothing grows in the Dead Sea area. But he says, when these waters start to come out, what you're going to see is you're going to see some of these waters begin to heal. As he continues on, and he says, and it came to pass in verse 8, that every, let me see, I think I missed something here, verse 6, and he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? And he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. And when I returned, behold, the bank of the river, and there were very many trees on one side and the other. And he said unto me, these waters issue out towards the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, and being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, and they shall be healed, everything that shall live, whether the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Enjedi even unto Eglim, and they shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed, and they shall be given to salt. So what we have in this picture is the waters are coming out of the mountain. They're going through. They're coming out by the Dead Sea. And that's the picture that's there. The thing is that picture is not just a picture anymore. You can go on YouTube and you can watch videos of water coming out of the side of the mountain and just fountains gushing out into the Dead Sea. You could do that today. And that's just in a couple places. Other places, the streams are surfacing before they get to the sea, and trees and shrubs are starting to blossom there. It says in verse 12, it says, and by the river, upon the bank thereof, and on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issue out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. So since 2016, that's when we started seeing the first evidence of this happening. So the trees that are growing, they're little, but they're growing. You drive down by the Dead Sea, you start look over, you're like, what's that green line going towards the Dead Sea? When Mark Twain did that, it wasn't there. There was nothing there. It would be hard, you'd be hard pressed to find a good rock. It was just all salt. But now, trees and flowers are blooming all the way to the edge of like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has actually gone down, because they've been using it. They've been using the Jordan River to irrigate out of. The Sea of Galilee's plenty full. They've been getting plenty of water to keep it full. But the waters have been coming out through the desert. And as it's coming through, something's happening. It's taking all the salt that's in the land, and it carries it out to the shallower Dead Sea. And as it's doing that, these sinkholes are developing. and they're filling with fresh water. And in that fresh water is fish. There's about 6,000 pools that they estimate just like that today. They just discovered it a couple years ago. Fish are basically swimming in the Dead Sea area, according to Ezekiel's prophecy. He said this was going to happen a long time ago. Nobody, how would you explain this? You know, they had their ways that they would say, well, it's symbolic of life and this and that. And that's how we dealt with prophecy in the past. That's the wrong way to deal with it. You look at it and you look for the literal meanings. There's fish. Guys, there is fish in the Dead Sea area, and it was prophesied by Ezekiel. What did Isaiah chapter 35 say? Do y'all remember that one verse I told you to remember it? Oh, I lost it. In verse 4, he says, it's not 35, it's 3, where was it? Man, I wish I had marked it myself. But it talks about, whenever you see this, you'll know that I am the Lord. And that you should use that as a way to minister to other people and say, God keeps His word. He keeps His promises. What He said was going to happen, it happens just like He said. I gave you several prophecies from Isaiah, from Ezekiel, talking about the renewing of the land, where it would return to its very productive state, like the land whenever Joshua and the spies went over and they said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. But when Israel left, it turned into a barren waste. But then God said, I'm going to call them back. And when I call them back, I'm going to heal the land. You're going to be witness to it. When you see it happening, make sure you mark it down. And you know that God is a God who keeps His word. He keeps His promises. You can know that God tells the truth. And He's given us, and if there's ever been a sign given among mankind, whereas we should look and see that, and it should draw us to our knees, that's what that verse says that I can't seem to find right now. I'm not sure what I'd... It's in, what verse is that? Yes, ma'am. Verse 3. Oh, no wonder I can't find it. I'm in Ezekiel 35. Yeah, Isaiah 35. Thank you, Sister Betty, keeping me on track. I need ladies to keep me on track, I promise. Just because I lose stuff. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. You know, when we look around and our way of life and how hard it is to reach people with the gospel, this type of stuff should strengthen our hands and confirm our weak legs. When I saw the video of this lady, it was this lady who just she just wanted to get closer to God, and she would walk out towards the Dead Sea area and she would pray. And one day she walks out there and she looks down and she sees this sinkhole, and she looks down and she sees something swimming in it. And she's like, no way, there's a fish. Confirming the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 47. I'm telling you, we live in wonderful times for the fulfillment of prophecy. Now the scripture does say that whenever you see these things happen, that this generation would not pass away. Y'all remember we watched the convergence video. Well, we've already hit 70 years, so it must not be 70. So we're going to continue on. But in that video, they said the max that a generation was 120. You know, that just happens to be the number that God gave Noah to reach the lost world then. That would mean that we've only got 50 years left. Now, I don't know about setting dates and times, but when I was studying this, I became a little bit troubled because I started thinking of something. You know, in the book of Acts, whenever Jesus came on the scene, it was only Jews that got saved. And then some Gentiles started getting saved along with the Jews. And then it got to the point where it was only Gentiles getting saved, and very, very few Jews ever came to know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the Scripture says that that's the time of the Gentiles. The Scripture also tells us that there's a time that the Gentiles ends. And I think what we are witnessing today is the reverse happening. Whereas now we're at the time of the Gentiles, but we are seeing Jews getting saved. And we are in that line right now between the time of the Gentiles and God turning everything back over to the Jews. You know, the 144,000 Jews that you see in the book of Revelation. I don't know how it all works, but God is usually pretty consistent in the way that He does things. And He shows us how He does His work if we'd receive it. So we're at this point right now where is it hard to get people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. I mean, we've got every tool in the box. We've got television, we've got radio, we've got the internet, we've got churches everywhere. Yet they're shrinking. And even the ones that look like they're growing, they're not holding firm to the Scriptures. They've got this new age movement stuff that they're accepting as, and that's what the Scripture says was going to happen in the last days, that they would start believing doctrines of demons and devils, and false prophets would sneak in amongst the people and lead them astray. And we see that. I mean, all you have to do is just look at our music. What does the music say? Well, it won't say much about Jesus and God most of the time, will it? Just look. Don't listen. Don't take it just for me. It is about fear, and it's about self-promotion and what God can do for me. But it doesn't ever say what can I do for God, because He gave His life for me, and He's washed away my sins, and now I'm about the kingdom work. There's very few songs that come out that are like that. What does that mean? It means that we've actually taken in false doctrine into our life. Our Christian radio is full of it. You know, I hate to beat down the music all the time, but and I like them. The songs are fine if you're just going to listen to them. If you want to feel better, they do that. They're designed for that. But is that song going to teach me any doctrine? Not a bit. Very little doctrine comes from them. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not trying to just beat the songs up, but I want us to look at them. What is it really saying? Is it saying anything? You know, that is the majority of the music coming into the industry, because it's seeker sensitive. It doesn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Well, we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, I read to you some stuff. I don't know if I offended anybody about what's been taught in the past. I want to share with you something about how it has been taught. This is from Ezekiel 36. You know, it talks about that's where the Ezekiel and the dry bones. It says, and if you want to know, I'm going to say it. I looked up what Schofield taught on this. You know, he tells some good stuff. I'm not saying that. But whenever it comes to prophecy, he wasn't in the right place. He didn't recognize Israel as a nation. He says, having announced Ezekiel 36, the restoration of the nation, Jehovah now gives the vision and symbol, the method of its accomplishments in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37:11 gives the clue, the bones are the whole house of Israel, who then shall be living? The graves are the nations where they dwell. The order is the procedure of the procedure is the bringing of the people out, the bringing of them in, the conversion, the filling of the Spirit. This is how he's explaining it. And then he says the symbol follows. The two sticks are Judah and the 10 tribes united. They are one nation. And then he says then follows the plan declaration as to Jehovah's purpose. And Ezekiel implies that then Jehovah will become known to the Gentiles in a marked way. This is also the order of Acts 15, 16, and 17, and the two passages strongly indicate the time of the full Gentile conversion. So do you see how that teaching? He took something that was totally dedicated to Israel, and then he says it's all about the Gentiles. There's nothing about the Gentiles in Ezekiel chapter 37 there and 36. Nothing. It's about the renewal of the nation of Israel as a whole. Even when you come to the two sticks, you go to Israel today, there's no 10 tribes, there's no Judah, there's Jews. All the stick of Israel, of the 10 tribes, the stick of Judah, they're just one stick now. They're the Jews. That's what they're known by. But that's it's not just him. It was a bunch of that. What we've got to do is we've got to look at the Scripture and take it literal. Don't just say, well, it's symbolic of this happening over here, because it's real. The flowers are real. The roses, blooming as a rose. Israel is literally blooming with roses. That is a major part of their flower economy, of their exports. The Dead Sea, the waters gushing out of the sides of the mountain. That is a very real thing. You go over there, you can witness for yourself. Waters gushing out of the sides of the mountain. You can look down for yourself into these freshwater pools and you can see trees and grass growing. You can look down and you can see fish swimming around. You can drive by Masada and you can look out over the plain of Israel's last stand, where it was just a dry and a thirsty land, and now it's loaded with flowers as a prairie. That is what God was talking about, bringing health back to a nation. And what are we supposed to do with it? We're supposed to strengthen our weak hands. How do we strengthen how does that apply to us? That means that we've got to take this information. We're like, yes, get ready. We don't have much time left. We are at the midnight hour. Isn't that what Jesus said? At the midnight cry. We don't know exactly when that cry is going to come, but we know when that cry comes, it's here. It's so close. I mean, even if it's, you know, I don't know if the conversion video was telling the truth about the 120 years, whatever. But I do know what Jesus said, that generation would not pass away. Did he not say those words? What did he mean by that? Did he mean 70? Well, we've been 70 years, so he means something else. Did he mean 80? Man, if he means 80, that means we've only got 10 years to get our families right with Jesus. What if it means 90? What if it carries on to 50? What is 50 years? That's nothing. That is nothing. So that means we've got to be ever the more vigilant. We've got to be just like the message this morning about the kingdom work. He is the physician. He's healing the land. He can heal souls just like he's done Israel. No doubt in my mind. But we've got to really strengthen ourselves and confirm our feeble knees. Anybody got any questions before I close in prayer? All right. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for the evidence that you have shown to the nation of Israel. I wish I'd have more pictures. It's just that it's so new that there's just really not a lot of pictures there. There's just one video of this stuff surfacing in some newspaper articles. Lord, what you're doing in Israel, we ask that you would just share some crumbs with the United States of America. Lord, we all still have family out there who doesn't know you. We have friends that don't know you. And Lord, they need healing. And we know, Lord, that it's not your will that any should perish. But we know, Lord, that the time is at hand that you're going to look down on this earth and you're going to say, enough is enough. The violence is too great. They are teaching their children horrible things. And you're going to say, I'm done. And you will allow judgment to happen. And you're going to come back. And you're going to rid the world of sin and its mockery of your Son. And Lord, as I look forward to that day, it pains me to see that day, knowing how many people that I know and I love are not going to go to heaven because they have rejected you. And I don't want that to happen. I don't want them to not go to heaven because I was afraid to share the gospel, because my hands were too weak and my knees too feeble. Lord, I want you to strengthen me tonight. I want you to strengthen your people tonight. Lord, help us to make us even more vigorous for your word and for what you are doing in this world, because we know that you're still in the soul-saving business, that if any soul would humble themselves before you, that you would reach down and you would save them. We know that you do that. You want to do that. You're searching. You're seeking to save those that are lost, and you want to heal them. Lord, help us to look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, and to glorify you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the healer of the nation of Israel. Whereas I'm glad to see the fulfilled prophecy, I know, Lord, that that means that your return is even that much closer. So guide our thoughts, guide our minds, and help us, Lord, to seek the Redeemer and share redemption with a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name I pray.